All right, we good? All right. You got your Bible with you? No? You don't? Okay. All right, let's go home. Loopy's ready. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 14. We're still talking about learning the kingdom. And this morning we are going to talk about kingdom and communion. We're going to read some things out of Romans 14. Basically, the context of it, or at least the first part of this chapter, or the majority of this chapter, Paul is dealing with Christians judging other Christians by what they eat and by what they drink and by what days of the week they worship God. And you can read this out and study it for yourself, but his conclusion in verses 17 and 18 is this. He said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." So again, you can go back and study that on your own. But I want to read into this chapter and bring out some things that Paul says and use it as a springboard for where the Lord wants to take us. And I would venture to say I'm going to share some things with you this morning that you haven't heard before. And you may have, I don't know. But I think you're going to find it interesting nonetheless. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. He said, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not judge him, not judge him that eateth, for God has received him." Verse 4 says, Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, I want you to take note. I don't know what you have in your particular translation. The King James says in verse 4, "Who are you that judges another man's servant?" says, "To his own master he stands or falls." But the literal Greek text says, "To his own Lord." To his own Lord he stands or falls. That's the literal Greek that's used there. To his own Lord he stands or falls, yea, he shall be held up or holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I think it's very interesting. He's talking here about standing or falling. Just as kind of a side thought, most of you in here are familiar with people falling out under the power of God. Many of you have seen it. Many of you have experienced it yourself. That's a marvelous thing. And bottom line is, when the natural and the supernatural come together, something's got to give, and it's not going to be the supernatural. But here's something you might find interesting, and I've noticed this pattern in the Scriptures. You can find all over throughout the Scriptures, you can find people falling under the power of God. It's there. There's been debate through the years as to whether or not this was a biblical thing, but I guarantee you it's scriptural. People have fallen under the power of God. But what's interesting, go back and find the times where people have fallen under the power of God. It's interesting to note that God never said anything to them until He stood them back up. Revelation is given to those who stand. So that's just kind of a side thought, but you can go back and study that out for yourself. Again, verse 4, Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, or to his own Lord he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. In other words, regardless, stay thankful. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, would you say that with me, please? We are the Lord's. One more time. We are the Lord's. All right. Verse 9 says, for to this end Christ died. Or Christ both died and rose and revived. Now, the Greek text does not have the phrase "and rose." It literally says, for to this end Christ both died and revived. But I was reading this yesterday. I'm taking a little bit of these side journeys just because I can. I thought I had heard every story Brother Hagin ever told. And I was listening to him the other day, and he told a story I had never heard before. Right after God had raised him up from deathbed, of course, many of you know he had a deformed heart, he had a blood disease, and God raised him up. And he said shortly after he was raised up, he went to work. If I remember correctly, it was I know it was a very strenuous job. It had to do with pulling up trees. I mean, very strenuous, very demanding job. And he said, I went out there and went to work. Of course, he'd just been healed. He spent 14 months in bed. So he was still very weak, but he was determined, I'm going to, you know, press on. And he said, I got out there, and he said, I worked too long, worked too hard, and he said, I had a heat stroke. And he said, I knew. He said, I really had messed up. And he said, I went to the Pentecostal pastor's house. He said, he was still Baptist at the time, but he believed in healing. And so he went to the Pentecostal pastor's house and told him, he said, I need prayer. I've worked too long, too hard, and my heart's messing up. And he said, I need prayer. Well, he said there was an evangelist there. Holding a revival, and the evangelist, he and the pastor and the evangelist started praying for him, and he said while they're praying for him, he died. Now that's not very encouraging, I know, but while they were praying for him, he died. And the evangelist told him, he said, Brother Hagin, he said, I know. He said, this at the time, this man was about 67 years old. He said, He said, I know what happens. He said, I know when a person dies. He said, we picked you up and laid you on the bed. And he said, I had my hand in your back and my hand in your chest. And he said, you were gone. Your heart was not beating. You were gone. But he said, while you were lying there, he said, I had my hand in your back and in your chest. He said, twice you got up and walked around the room, and he said, I kept my hand in your back and in your chest. He said, that whole time, the two times you got up and walked around the room and went back and laid down on the bed, got up and walked around again, he said, that whole time you did that, your heart was not beating one time. And so Brother Hagin was praying about it later. He said, what was that, Lord? He said, I was rising up within you. Isn't that good? All right, that's just for fun. But I thought you might enjoy that. I had never heard that before. But verse 9 says, for to this end Christ both died, King James says rose and revived, both died and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you here this morning are living? Yeah, okay, good. Most of you raised your hands. Any dead people? All right. For to this end Christ both died and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Well, whether you're living or dead, Jesus is still Lord. Isn't that right? So, most of you raised your hands that you were living, and that's a good thing. Of course, well, let me ask you this. How many of you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? All right. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how many of you are saved? Well, you are. Absolutely. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're living and you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are saved. And I want to ask you this question. Is Jesus your Lord now, or is He going to be your Lord in the future? Well, both. But is He your Lord now? He is your Lord now. Right now, present tense, if you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is your Lord right now. In fact, if Jesus is not your Lord now, He won't be your Lord in the future. If He's not your Lord now, you can forget going to heaven. That's the requirement. Isn't that right? So, here's the deal. If He is your Lord now, and all of you said that He was, and you are correct, He is your Lord now, I want you to realize that if He is your Lord now, then He is also your King now. Revelation 19:16 says, talking about Jesus, says He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If He's your Lord now, then He's your King now. We don't have to wait for His kingship in the future. There will be a time when He comes back to rule and to reign, but if you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, He's not only your Lord now, He's your King now. You agree with that? Okay. Number three, the thing I want you to realize, if He's your Lord now, He's also your King. Thirdly, if He is your King now, then I want you to realize that He is also your judge now. If He's your Lord, He's also your King. If He's your King, then He's also your judge. Now, let's keep reading here for just a moment. Verse 9 says, for to this end Christ both died and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 10, for why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice, verses 9 and 10, Paul connects the lordship of Jesus with the judgment of Jesus. You see that? He ties together the fact that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is also the judge. Now, there will come a time in the future when we will all stand before Jesus as the judge. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul wrote, or he said, he preached this to the church at Athens, or to the Greeks at Athens. He said, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, talking about man's ignorance of God. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day There's a day coming. There is a day coming when Jesus will judge, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. So there is coming a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to hold your place in Romans, please, and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't lose your place in Romans. We're going to come back to it. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit today, so I want you to be aware of that and be prepared. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 1, he says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time." There is a time, there is a day coming when the Lord will judge. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So again, there's a future time when Jesus is going to judge. But I want you to notice here in verse 4. He said, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." Not will be, is. So there is coming a day of future judgment. But again, as I said to you earlier, Jesus is your Lord now, He's your King now, and He's also your judge now. "He that judges me is the Lord." Now, when we start talking about the judgment of the Lord, that scares a lot of people. That's terrifying to say, you know, one of these days the Lord is going to judge you. But I want to give you this passage of Scripture. We'll look it up later. But Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius. And he says this, talking about the call of the 12 apostles. And he says this in Acts 10, 39 through 42. He said, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us." He's talking about the 12. "Who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Now watch this. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick," or the living, "and the dead." Are you the living? Then you're part of that judgment. But here's what I want here's what I want you to see out of this. He said, "We were commanded to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Well, now they were commanded to preach that. Now let me refer you to the Great Commission for just a moment. In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus rose from the dead, He said, I want you to go and preach what to every creature? Huh? The gospel. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Well, here he says, we were commanded to preach that the judge is coming. Well, I want to say to you, that has to be part of the gospel. And if it's part of the gospel, then it's not bad news, it's not terrifying news, it's good news. It's good news. All right. Let's go back to Romans 10. Romans 14. Go back to Romans 14. I've got some things I've got to tie together here. Stay with me. Verse 9 says, for to this end Christ both died and rose, or died and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, if Jesus is your Lord now, then he is your king now. If he is your king now, then he is your judge now. Now, when we receive Jesus as Lord, we submit to his authority. When we submit to his authority, then we partake of that authority. Now, let me show you this in principle. I realize we're jumping around a lot, but I'm laying a foundation here for something. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. I told you we were going to look up a lot of scripture, but I am going somewhere with this. Remember that the judgment of Jesus is a good thing. It's part of the gospel. It's not anything to be afraid of. Now again, when we submit to the lordship of Jesus, we submit to his authority. When we submit to his authority, we become a partaker of his authority. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, this has been, I won't say preached wrongly, but it's wrong. See, what people don't realize what the centurion said here. He did not say, you're not worthy to come under my roof, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Now Jesus did that, but that's not what the servant was asking. Now watch. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Well, listen, verse 9, for I am a man under authority. He's a soldier. He's in the Roman army. He is under the direct command of Caesar. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I'm submitted to the authority of Caesar, therefore I have the authority of Caesar. Having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Why do the soldiers listen to that centurion? Because he's a representative of Caesar. Now what the man is saying here, speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. What he's saying here is, I understand authority. I'm submitted to the lordship of Caesar. Therefore, when I speak, people do what I say. And when he came to Jesus, he submitted to his lordship. And what he's saying here is, speak the word only. In other words, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it, and my servant will be healed. Because he recognized the lordship of Jesus, just like he recognized the lordship of Caesar, and he understood that if he submitted to the lordship of Jesus, he submitted to the authority of Jesus, and if he submitted to the authority of Jesus, then he could speak with the authority of Jesus. You follow that? So, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you submit to His authority and you receive His authority. But let me ask you this. Have you submitted to Jesus as your judge? Most of you didn't even know you could. So here's the question. If you submit to the Lordship of Jesus to partake, or submit to His authority to partake of His authority, what do you receive when you submit to Jesus as judge? When you submit to Jesus as judge, you become a partaker of His wisdom. Now, let me show you this in Old Testament types. Solomon was a type of the Lord Jesus. He was the son of David, ruling over Israel. So he's a type of Jesus. And there's an interesting verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." You see, when you come to Jesus and submit to Him as judge, you are submitting to His wisdom. And when you submit to His wisdom, you get to partake of His wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." So when we submit to the lordship of Jesus, we become a partaker of His authority. When we submit to Jesus as judge, we become a partaker of His wisdom. So submitting to Jesus as judge is good news, because we can receive His wisdom. How do we do that? Well, go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We've read Scripture that says we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is true. There will come a day when we will do just that. But I want to submit to you that we don't have to wait till that day. We can approach the judgment seat of Christ and receive His wisdom now. All right, Luke chapter 24, very familiar. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture here, but I want you to notice this. This is talking about the two men on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened," talking about the death, burial, and Well, they didn't know he'd risen from the dead as yet. It says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and is not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Don't you know Jesus is having fun with this? He'll have some fun with you. Let me tell you, he will. He can lead you down the path and show you some things. Now watch this. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now watch verse 27. And beginning at Moses, or beginning in the book of Genesis, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They had Bible study with the resurrected Lord. Wasn't that something? And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, now watch this, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now here they are. They're walking down the road. They don't know it's Jesus. He's teaching the Word. And as he's teaching the Word, revelation is just flowing to these men. Did not our hearts burn within us as he shared the Word? But they did not know who he was. But when he sat down at the table, and he blessed and broke the bread, their eyes were open and they knew him. What I want you to see is this. We can go to the Word of God and we can gain and learn some marvelous things. We can receive revelation. We can receive insight and all those wonderful things. But I want you to realize there are some revelations of Jesus we will never get. There is wisdom from Jesus we will never get until we go to the communion table. You know why? That's the judgment seat. You're going to see that before we get through. That's where we approach the judgment seat now. is at the communion table. Now, let's Lord, how do you want me to do this? When I started studying this out, I could take you from the Garden of Eden. We won't today, don't worry. I could take you from the Garden of Eden all the way up to the marriage supper of the Lamb and show you the connection between eating, drinking, and Revelation. They're connected. And there is some insight and there is some wisdom you will never get till you come to the Lord's table. You may get marvelous things and the Lord will teach you and show you scriptures and your heart will burn within you, but there is a depth of revelation and a knowing of Jesus. There are some areas that your eyes will not be open to until you come to the communion table. Now, I'll just, for the sake of time, I'll go back to a scripture that I shared with you earlier, talking about the apostles. Acts 10:39-42 said they Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius. He said, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." How many times did Jesus show up? Go back and look it up for yourself. Numerous times when he came and appeared in his resurrected form, he sat down and ate and drank with them. Now, I think that's very interesting that they connect eating and drinking with revelation of Jesus. Something else that I want you to see, this is also very interesting, is that at that very first communion table, that very first Passover table, when Jesus passed out the bread and the wine, he said this in Luke 22:16-18. He said, "For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." You see, at that first communion table, Jesus did neither eat nor drink. He said, "I will not eat or drink until the kingdom comes." Why? Because that bread and that wine represented the body and the blood, and he had to give it so that that communion could, or so that that covenant could be consummated. But when he had risen from the dead, he would appear to them and sit down and eat and drink with them. And at that table, they stepped into a higher realm of revelation. They stepped into a higher dimension. Again, because that is the judgment seat of Jesus in the now. The communion table. The fellowship table. Let me show you something interesting. I told you I could take you from Genesis to Revelation. I want to show you just one out of the book of Genesis. Go with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. talking about Abraham, said, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." Ooh, I just got some revelation. Anyway, don't have time to get it. Verse 7. And I'll just tell you, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman that took 3 measures of meal and leavened, 3 measures of leaven, so on. Anyway, verse 7 says, "And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. But she was afraid, and he said, Nay, but you did laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Now watch verse 17. This really is the verse that started me on this little trek. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" Now he's about to go deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's already given some revelation concerning Sarah, concerning him, concerning the birth of Isaac and so forth. But he makes that statement, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer was no. Why not? They had eaten together. They had eaten together. There's revelation at the communion table you cannot get any other way. They had eaten together. Now I want to show you some things. Are you ready? We've just been kind of looking at stuff. Go with me back to Romans 14. Is this making sense to anybody? Yes. Romans 14 and verse 9 says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I want you to take note here in verse 10. He said, "We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I want you to take a note of the word "stand." It's not the ordinary Greek word translated "stand." The Greek word that's used there is translated as the word "yield." Yield. Now, let me just get you right there in Romans 14. Let me show you some places where this word is translated yield. Back up to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Same Greek word. Verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." So this word is translated yield in these verses, but it's also translated another way in Romans chapter 12. Go over there with me, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present," same word, yield or present. We must all yield and present ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's bringing this up, so I'll just share this with you. Do you know why the judgment seat of Christ is good news? He said here we must yield, present ourselves, present our bodies to God. How? By the mercies of God. You see, when you present yourself to Jesus as judge at the communion table, your judge is a merciful judge. That's totally different than how they were judged under the law. Hebrews 10:28, I believe, says that those that were judged in the law of Moses were judged without mercy. We're judged by mercy. Are you cold? You look cold, huh? Okay. You may want to pass out a parka. When you're cold, you can't think. But we yield our bodies to God. We go to the communion table, we present our bodies to God. That's the judgment seat of Christ. How do you present your body to God? There are two things that God wants. There are two things that we yield when we yield our bodies to God. One of them is our tongue. You bridle your tongue, you bridle your body. So when you go to the communion table and you yield or present your body to God, you present your mouth. But just as important, perhaps even more important than that, is you give your ears. You go to the communion table to listen. Begin your prayer time with communion. "Lord, I'm here. I'll listen. I'm here to receive whatever you have to say." We give our ears to God. What did Jesus say in Mark 4 in talking about the kingdom? "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So we go to the communion table to present our bodies to God. So now let me describe the process. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How much time have I got, Miss Cynthia? I nearly said Sandy, but she's not here. Oh, we got plenty of time. Okay. We got plenty of time. Very familiar verse, verse 30. When you go to the communion table, you can apply this verse. It says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But now I want to share this with you. This is out of the Companion Bible. E.W. Bullinger, who was a Greek scholar, translated it this way. Listen to this. Jesus is made unto us wisdom, both righteousness and sanctification, even redemption. That changes the whole thing. Jesus is made unto us wisdom, both righteousness and sanctification, even redemption. See, I've always read it just the way that it's worded in the King James. Jesus is made unto us these four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Yay. But that translation changes everything. Jesus is made unto us wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. When we come to the communion table, we're coming to receive wisdom. But then he says, Jesus has been made unto us wisdom, both righteousness and sanctification. In other words, the wisdom of God has two sides. Righteousness and sanctification. The righteousness side of wisdom has three parts: hearing, believing. What? But the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You present your ears to God at the communion table. Righteousness has three parts: hearing, believing, and agreement. Part of righteousness is simply agreeing with what God said. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You go to the communion table, Lord, I give you my ears, and anything you say, I'm going to hear it, I'm going to believe it, and I agree. Amen. You're right, I'm not. I receive your judgment. That's the righteousness side of receiving wisdom. Lord, I agree with your word. I may not understand it, I certainly may not like it, but I agree. The sanctification side. What is sanctification? Sanctification simply means separation from that which is unholy, common, unclean, ordinary. I like that. Separation from the ordinary. I like that. Separation from the common. Sanctification has to do with separation unto God. Actually, the Greek word hagios, which is translated sanctification, is actually taken out of the occult. Paul borrowed it from the occult. A person that was hagios in the occult was a person that they were either a temple priest or a temple priestess, but they were totally separated and sold out and dedicated to their God. And Paul used that here. Jesus has been made unto us wisdom, both righteousness and sanctification. What's the sanctification side of wisdom? Sanctification side of wisdom has three parts: hearing, believing, and doing. The righteousness side is hearing, believing, and agreeing. See, you can agree with God and not do it. Yes, amen, and then not do it. Hearing, believing, and doing. When you hear, believe, and do the wisdom of God, then you are sanctified. You are separated. What does that mean? Well, Jesus illustrated it this way. Matthew 7:24-27, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Sanctification doesn't mean you don't face the same storms of life. It means you overcome them. You're separated from being defeated by them. "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not," this may be a person that heard, believed, and agreed, "Yes, amen, that's right, glory to God," but he didn't do it. "Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." This guy did not receive wisdom, both righteousness and sanctification. He might have heard the righteous part and agreed with it, but he didn't do it. So again, Jesus has made unto us wisdom, both righteousness and sanctification, even redemption. What does redemption mean? It means to buy or to buy back, to purchase. Jesus is our Redeemer. He paid the price. But that's not what this is talking about in 1 Corinthians 1:30. When you hear, believe, agree, and do, you'll walk in the wisdom of God. Then he says, even redemption. You've purchased something. What'd you purchase? Truth. Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." You can get that at the communion table when you submit to the judgment of Jesus. When you hear His wisdom, believe it, agree with it, do it, you have paid the price for truth. What did He say? "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And you guys are looking at me like I just got off the bus, but you can study it out for yourself. I'm making you think, aren't I? I don't care if you agree or not. I just want to make you think. Just think. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to receive communion this morning, obviously. Let's read probably some of the most familiar scriptures on the communion table. I want you to see this. Verse 23. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as ye oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." Now there's two parts to this. You know, there are certain parts of the Bible that, you know, that I pray nobody asks me about. And like I shared with somebody here just a few days ago, it's really not too hard because all I got to do is say, "I don't know." That's the answer. I don't know. And this was one of those verses. What does it mean to show the Lord's death till He comes? How does the communion table, how do you show the Lord's death at the communion table? Well, let me ask you this. What did Jesus have to do before he could die? He had to yield. Mark 14:36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." That's yielding. Father, I come before you at the communion table. I yield myself to you. And I say, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. That's yielding. That's showing the Lord's death. That's posturing yourself according to His pattern. Now, he said here, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, I realize there is a future aspect of that. Most Bible scholars agree that the communion table is for, as we would say, this dispensation. Jesus comes back. We won't have the communion table. Won't need it. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. But at the same time, what if there is a more present tense meaning? If he's our judge now, you do show the Lord's death, you yield to him till he comes. What do you think would happen if you went to the communion table? And I encourage you to incorporate this in your prayer life. What would happen if you partook of the communion elements and expected him to manifest himself through those elements till he comes? Do you expect him to show up in your prayer life? You do show the Lord's death till he comes. I think there are just some things we've missed at the communion table by making a tradition out of it, third Tuesday of every month or whatever, and we've missed out. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, literal Greek, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily or in an unworthy manner eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I think in a lot of respects we partake of the communion table in an unworthy manner by making it simply a religious exercise. Also by not incorporating it into our prayer life on a personal level. You don't need somebody with ministerial credentials to administer to you the communion table. You can receive it on your own. Lord, I come before you. I place myself in your judgment seat. I need your wisdom. You came to the apostles eating and drank with them, and you fellowshiped with them. Well, I come to the communion table, and I'm asking you to eat and drink with me. And commune with me. And I think there are areas, he said, there are many weak and sickly among you, many sleep, many have died early. By not partaking of the benefits of the communion table. But he goes on to say here in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, he's not talking about judging yourself within yourself. He's talking about judging yourself in submitting to the judgment of Jesus. How's he going to judge you? mercifully. Mercifully. So you judge yourself with His judgment. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. We're corrected by His judgment. For what purpose? That we should not be condemned with the world. Do you know why the world is going to be condemned? They're seated at another table. There's the table of the Lord and there's the table of demons. Paul said that. And the world is seated at the wrong table. And they're partaking of the wrong spirit. And they're listening to the wrong spirit. And they're walking in the wisdom of this world. And it will produce a judgment from which there will be no escape. But we're at a different table. And we're in a different kingdom. And we're subject to different laws. We're in this world. We're not of it. We live by a totally different standard and a totally different way. How? By the communion table. So, that help anybody? All right. We want to receive from the communion table this morning. And Robert is just dressed so pretty, I've just got to ask him to come pass out the communion table. When you got somebody dressed better than the pastor, you just got to let them do something. Thank you, sir.